This sermon is from the series entitled Eyewitness Accounts, the Gospel of Luke, preached at Crossway Church in Battleground, Washington.
I don't know about you, but my family likes America's Funniest Home Videos. Now, I liked that show as a kid, so I think it's kind of funny that my girls get to watch it, that it's still around. I think it's gone through about three hosts. But we like to watch it, and this year there's been a video series that they've done where they have asked people to do something called the Toddler Temptation Challenge. Now, I think it's actually based on some kind of a video that went viral on some social media platform. Not sure. I can't keep them all straight these days. I think it was TikTok. But in this, what they do is the parent sets up the camera so that they can film their kid. They set some kind of candy, usually the most favorite candy that kid has. And then they say, I got to go to the bathroom or I need to go do this. Leave the candy right in front of them, and they say, you can have it as soon as I get back. And they see how good their kid at dealing with temptation and waiting. Now, there are some kids that I got to say I'm quite frankly pretty impressed with. You can see them. They see the candy, and as the seconds tick away, there's just their facial expressions. There's like a tick. Like, they know they want to reach out and eat it, but their mom said no, and the pressure kind of builds. Some give in right away. As soon as mom's out the door, they've got that chocolate in their mouth. But my favorite one was, quite frankly, the girl who had to get every kind of succulence out of the candy she could without actually breaking her mom's rule. And so her mom went away, and she grabbed the candy, smelled those M&Ms, licked them, and then put them back in before her mom came. Now, she didn't eat it. I'll give her credit, right? But she had to get everything she could to try and get that candy without breaking mom's rule. Waiting is hard, let's be honest. It is really hard, and it's funny. That's why the challenges may come as much of a hit as it is. But it's hard for us to wait, too. I mean, I don't know about you, but I couldn't wait for 2021. And we may have certain things that we're waiting for. It is definitely hard. Well, in our sermon series, we're going through the book of Luke, and we find ourselves in Luke 2, verse 21 through 40. And where we're at is we looked at the birth of Jesus, the account of the birth of Jesus in Luke 1 and the beginning of Luke 2. And today we're going to find ourselves of Jesus being presented to the temple, and we're going to be introduced to some mature believers who have been waiting for years to see what God had promised them they would see. And so if you can turn with me in your Bibles, we read the NIV here, whatever translation you have is great. You can follow along on the app. I actually forgot to change that link, I'm sorry, yesterday. If you open up the app here, it should pop up now that I published it this morning. It's there, and you can have sermon notes too. And also, if you didn't grab them, there are sermon notes on the back that you can have to follow along too. But this is Luke 2, verses 21 through 40. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. And when the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Holy Spirit, he went into the temple courts, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him, and then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, This child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. And there was a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. Now, you'll note there's a trans, and some of your Bibles have a note there that it's either she's 84 or she lived for 84 years after this, so she's pretty old. She never left the temple but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying, coming up to them at that very moment. She gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth, and the child grew up and became strong. He was filled with wisdom and grace. The grace of God was on him. Now, we've been going through the accounts of Christmas, and we timed it when we finished up our other sermon series, that it would be about this time of Christmas season and Advent when we would look at these narratives of the angels coming to both Zechariah and Mary and get to read the account around Christmas time, and we're beyond that. And so sometimes when we're stuck in the Christmas spirit, we forget kind of how the book opened, but really I want to go back to the very beginning of Luke. Luke told us that he wrote this gospel so that those who had been taught by the apostles, Paul and Peter and all of them, and all the Christian leaders, that he was writing this account to prove that what they had been taught was true, and that he had done eyewitness accounts, that he had gone and interviewed people to get this. And the point of this is that he's trying to prove that Jesus is the promised Messiah or Redeemer. He didn't write the gospel just to write it. He wrote it with a purpose, and that purpose is to prove to the Gentiles and the Jews who are reading this that Jesus is this promised Redeemer that God had been talking about literally for thousands of years. And so as we come to this text and as we see how he crafts even this passage here together, we see that he's continuing to move this mission along and to prove this point. And the point that he's going to make here is that Jesus is the perfect righteous Redeemer. We're going to see that in this text. And there's a couple of ways that he highlights this. The first one is he stresses over and over again that Jesus' parents did everything the Mosaic law required. Look how many times in this text he stresses the law of Moses or the law of the Lord. I think it's 5 times. I mean, it actually made me kind of stutter as I even read it because it was so kind of almost out of context a little bit. But he wants us, and he wants us, the Jewish leaders especially, those people who were they were going to try and show that Jesus was the Messiah, to realize that he is the righteous Savior, that he was what doing the things, and his parents were doing everything that God had commanded to them. And so we see here in this text a couple of different vignettes. There's a couple of different scenes. The first one is almost hardly covered. It's in verse 21 where it says that on the 8th day, Mary and Joseph brought Jesus to the temple to be circumcised. This is exactly what we saw John and being done to John with Zechariah and Elizabeth. But what we see is that Mary and Joseph circumcised and officially named their baby Jesus. What they're doing is just following the customs that were laid out in Leviticus, and that they were told very specifically by the angel, both Joseph and Mary, that they needed to name him Jesus. Jesus, the name, means God saves, Yahweh saves. And so they are fulfilling not only what God told them to do earlier in the book, but also what the Jewish law required of them, which was to circumcise their baby. And so we see this is the first way that they follow it. The second kind of story is what dominates the whole structure of our passage, and that it happened about 30 days later, 40 days afterwards, where they did 2 ceremonies that were required by the Mosaic law for children and for mothers. And he highlights these, again, highlighting the aspect that Jesus is doing, had done everything that Mary and Joseph were required to do, to show that he was a faithful Jew and he was righteous and obeying the commands that God had laid out. The first one is the purification of a mother. Now, this happened 40 days after giving birth to a son, and we see it highlighted here in Luke 22. When the time came for the purification that was required by the law of Moses. Now, we kind of lose sight of this, but in Jewish customs and tradition and the laws that were laid out in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, God had them go through a process called ceremonial uncleanliness. And there are all kinds of things that could lead to it. Now, there are some probably health issues with some of them, like touching a body or touching a sick, and they had to stay away. But primarily the role of this was to remind Israel and the people that they were sinful and they needed redemption. And so there were always these ceremonies that usually required washing or the giving of a sacrifice to remind them that they were unclean themselves and needed to be cleaned. It was more of a spiritual thing than it was a physical thing. But God had set these things as a reminder, a constant reminder to them of their own brokenness. It's kind of like why we do confession every week. We don't do it to beat ourselves or berate ourselves, but rather to remind ourselves that we need to lean on a merciful and a gracious God constantly because we're broken and sinful ourselves. And so they have these rites. And one of those that they were supposed to do were that they were supposed to, mothers who had given birth to her son, were supposed to come 40 days and make a sacrifice and go through this process to become clean. We see it laid out in a bunch of different places, but Leviticus 2 is one of them. A woman who becomes pregnant and gives birth to a son will be ceremonially unclean for 7 days, just as she is unclean during her monthly period. Then the woman must wait 33 days to be purified from bleeding. She must not touch anything sacred or go to the sanctuary within the days of her purification are over. When the days of her purification for a son or daughter are over, she is to bring to the priest at the entrance to the tent of meeting a year-old lamb for a burnt offering and a young pigeon or a dove for a sin offering. Again, you see there's this process of cleanliness, uncleanliness, ceremonially to say, hey, you're broken in need of a savior, and then there were sin offerings to bring this. This is kind of the way that God had set it up to remind them of their own brokenness. And we see that Mary and Joseph are devout Jews, and they are doing these practices. Mary had her firstborn son, Jesus, and so she's going through this purification process. This is what brought her to the temple. At the same time, they also did another one, which is the consecration of the firstborn of God. Now, consecration is not a word I use very often, let's be honest, but it means to be set apart. And this was actually done in remembrance of God's mighty acts in Egypt. And so the firstborn of all their animals and all of their offspring, their male offsprings, were to be consecrated because they want to remember the Passover, when God brought the people out of Israel and passed over the Israelites because they had the blood of the lamb on the doorposts and spared their oldest sons when he did not do that and killed all of the oldest sons of the Egyptians. And so because of that, one of these processes to remind how God is powerful and mighty and saved them in the past is that they would have to bring them to the temple and consecrate them and redeem them with a lamb. And so we see that this is outlined in, again, Exodus 13 and other places. God says, consecrate to me every firstborn male. The first offspring of every womb among the Israelites belongs to me, whether human or animals. And so they were told to do this. And so we see Mary and Joseph being devout Jews, doing everything that was required of them. And Luke records this in this text. Again, he's laying the foundation that Jesus is this perfect Savior that the world had been longing for. This is why he gives us all this detail that's so easy for us to gloss over. And so we see that this is what brings them to the temple, these things. Now, it is possible that they also presented Jesus for full-time service to the Lord. Both Joseph and Mary are told that he is the Messiah, and they understand the unique role that he's going to play. And there is some language in here that Luke uses, specifically that word present him to the Lord, that has ties to 1 Samuel 1 when Hannah said that she was going to present Samuel to the Old Testament. And so there is the possibility that they kind of went through this kind of ceremony too. Luke kind of uses the language here to kind of almost bring up three, but it, for sure there's the first two. There's one other thing that we note about this that I think is it's just important for us to see to make sure that we have an accurate image of who Jesus is and the way that he grew up, and that is that Mary and Joseph were poor. I mean, if you look at all of the sacrifices and everything laid out, they were always supposed to bring a lamb or lambs, but Luke notes that they only presented two birds instead. And there's a reason for that, because the heart of the gospel isn't what you bring. The heart of the gospel is the mercy of God. That's even the Old Testament. The whole sacrificial system was not based on the sacrifice. It was just to show that they needed a savior and they needed to be redeemed and that they were crying out to God for his mercy. And so in Leviticus and other places, they acknowledge that those who were poorer, who could not afford a lamb, could bring smaller offerings. In this case, it was said that they could bring two doves or two young pigeons, which is what Luke kind of quotes here, anything they can afford for the sin offering or the burnt offerings. In one case, if you couldn't even afford a dove or a pigeon, you could bring flour. And so what we see here is that Mary and Joseph are devout people who are doing everything in their means to try and honor the Mosaic covenant and the rules that have been laid out in the Old Testament. And Luke is using this to try and help us see that Jesus is the perfect, righteous Messiah that the people of Israel had been longing for. And so this is what brings them to the temple. This is what brings them to the temple. And this is the setting for when these two mature believers come into the scene. And it's the Holy Spirit uses these two mature believers, both a male and a female, Simeon and Anna, to confirm Jesus' messianic identity. Up until now, it's been Mary and Zechariah and the shepherds who have all seen angels who got this supernatural thing to show that Jesus is Messiah. But here we're seeing that people just filled by the Holy Spirit are confirming that Jesus is who Mary, the shepherds, and Zechariah, with the role, unique role of John, are all claiming to be. And so even in this early infant stages, God is setting the plan that this is the case. Now, I want you to think about what it would be like for Mary and Joseph as they come into the temple ready to do these sacrifices and to go through this, to all of a sudden have somebody come on them in a powerful way like Simeon and Anna does. When we were first starting Crossway Church, we actually did, even before we started holding worship services, when Steph and I just moved into Salmon Creek and we're just trying to form a small group to even get a church started, we started doing a kids booth at a local farmer's market called the Barnyard. And Annika was a baby at that time. We didn't have Amelia yet. And so because we were out there going about doing everything, we would do this kids tent. And oftentimes Annika would either sit in a playpen or she would be in one of those kid harnesses. And she always liked to face the front because she's a little bit older. Well, she was a hit of that farmer's market. People would come not just for the farmer's market or for the kids' booth. We would have adults who would just want to come and squeeze her cheek and say hi. And I'll never forget this one lady. I could hear her literally from halfway down the street because it was kind of down this like dead end in Salmon Creek just north of Fred Meyer. The road is now all the way through 139. Where she would start squealing and say, "I need to see my little blue-eyed, blonde-eyed baby." And she would just get in your space. Now, I had a kid in front of me, and she's here, and it was already uncomfortable for me with space. I can't even imagine what it was like for Annika as a baby. But this is the kind of scene that I kind of feel like probably Joseph and Mary went through, right? They come to the temple, and the language is very much that Simeon just barged on in and almost grabbed this baby from them. They're probably wondering, what's happening here? What's going on? Now, Luke makes it clear that both of these people, both Simeon and Anna, are very mature believers, and they are devoted to the Lord. The language that he uses about Simeon is that of a righteous person and a devout person. Language that was used of Zechariah and Elizabeth as well. And Anna, as I said, is a woman who was widowed after 7 years of marriage. And she's either 84 or has been widowed for 84 years. But rather than doing the custom, which would have been to remarry, because that's the way that she would have needed to be provided for, it says that she spent all her time, night and day, in the temple worshiping God and praising God and praying and fasting. She's a prophet, a prophetess as well. And so we see that even though I'm sure Joseph and Mary were a little taken aback by this, that both of these people were devout believers and God used them to confirm, as I said, the identity of who Jesus is. Simeon had been waiting for the promised Redeemer that would comfort his people. That's the language that Luke uses right there. It says that he'd been waiting for the consolation. Now, consolation is a word that should ring bells about the Old Testament because it really means to bring comfort. And so the people of Israel, especially the Jews who are reading this account, would have said, we know that when the prophets talk about comfort, that they also talk about our sins being paid for. Matter of fact, Isaiah 40 verses 1 through 2 says, comfort, comfort my people, says God, speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, and that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. This prophecy is a few verses ahead of the one that Zechariah knew was talking about John. And so what we see here is that when Simeon realizes that Jesus is bringing the comfort to the people, that the redemption that he had longed for is coming. Peace is coming and it is here. And the Holy Spirit confirms this to Simeon. Luke uses that language. Look, I told you, look how many times he uses the word law in this passage, but also look how many times the Holy Spirit is referred to in talking about Simeon. It's confirmed that he's going to be able to see the Messiah before he dies, and then he's going to get a glimpse of what this consolation will look like. It prompted him to come to the temple, and it revealed to him that this baby that he's seeing right here, that Mary and Joseph are bringing to the temple to dedicate and to consecrate, is this Redeemer that he's been longing for. And so you can imagine how excited he would be. I mean, that gal was excited to see just my daughter, but to see this Messiah and have all that stuff wrapped up, I'm sure he just bowled his way through the temple, grabbed that kid, grabbed him out of his mother's arms, and held him up and sang this beautiful song. Simeon bursts out in praise at the sight of Jesus. And there's three things that his song teaches us and communicates about God and about Jesus. The first one is that the sovereign God keeps his promises. He says that right off the bat. Lord, you told me that you would allow me to see the Messiah. You promised from the very beginning when Adam and Eve sinned, and to Abraham and to David and to all the prophets, that this Redeemer would come, that comfort would come to Israel. And here in this moment, I have seen, sovereign Lord, that you keep your promise. He also says that the Savior wouldn't just be for the Jews, but for the Gentiles too. Now, this is something that Luke told us already. The angels told the shepherds. It's something that's been taught all the way from the Abrahamic covenant, and that even the prophets themselves highlight. But the people of Israel often miss this. They thought it was all about them. But he spends so much time talking about how God prepared in the sight of all the nations, how this light wasn't just for the Jews, but for all the Gentiles and for the glory of your people. And so Simeon understands that this salvation that the prophets had talked about was not just for the Jews, but for all the people. And so he burst out in song about this. And he also finally says, because of Jesus, Simeon can now die in peace. Now, it's because of this line that we usually assume that Simeon's older, and church history kind of has that, but there's nothing in the text that says that. But this peace that he's talking about isn't just, you know, okay, I can die now. I'm okay. No, it's peace. It's not just the lack of conflict. It's he understands that the consolation, the comfort that he's going to be given comes because the relationship with God has been restored. Because as Isaiah said, the sins of the world are going to be forgiven. And that's the message that Simeon sings. This is the one that he proclaims in front of all the temple. Think about all how chaotic it would have been to have all this stuff happen. And you can see that this would have been a powerful moment. And it's no wonder that Joseph and Mary marvel at his words. But after Simeon bursts out in song, and blesses the people, he also warns Mary. And he says two things that are important. The first one is he says that even though God's going to bring redemption, and even though he's going to bring light to the world and restore the relationship with God because he's going to pay for the sins of the world, it doesn't mean that everybody's going to like this. or everybody's going to fall down on their knees and obey him. Matter of fact, what he says is that Jesus is going to reveal what's in people's hearts, and they will either rise up with him or stumble over him. The image that's often used is that he's a cornerstone that people will stumble over. And I want you to think about that, because that is true. What we're going to read in the Gospels is, in the account of Luke, is that people are either really for Jesus and they put their whole heart into him and they believe, or they work against him. And the same thing is true in our culture today. People may say, well, it's okay to believe that Jesus is, you know, a good teacher, or he's a moral teacher, or he's a good philosopher. But when we start saying that Jesus is the only way to God, which isn't our words, it's Jesus' words, I am the way, the truth, the life, no one can come to the Father except through me, that's a dividing line. People will either believe it or they will have a hard time with it. And so we see that Jesus continues to divide people today. But not only that, he tells Mary that Jesus will bring Mary pain. And in this, we really see that Jesus is going to be the suffering Messiah that Isaiah had been talking about. A sword will pierce your own soul too. Think about what Mary was going through. Just having this child, the miraculous divine conception, seeing the angels, having the shepherds come, all of these great things. And then to hear these words from an older, mature saint that Jesus will bring you pain. We know that that pain is to see her son die on a cross. The wailing, I can't even imagine the wailing that she went through, seeing her son die that way. But Simeon says that this is going to be the case. Now, after this whole scene, Mary and Joseph go about their day, but it says that another older, mature saint comes. This one, a woman, who declares that Jesus is the Savior the Jews have been longing for. As I said earlier, the Bible could not have portrayed her in a more deeper or more spiritual way. And it is, quite frankly, something that Luke does often, if you look at it, where God will not only speak to the male, but also speak to a female here. He did that with the Zechariah and Mary, both getting visitations from the angels. And in this one, he wants us to see that God is for everyone, including Jews and Gentiles. And even the way that he crafts the story of having Anna and Simeon both appear on the temple and proclaim that Jesus is who he is, he shows that Jesus is the Messiah for all. It says, coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel. Anna says, what Simeon has said about this child bringing us peace and comfort, this consolation, this redemption, this salvation, this child will provide it. So Luke is setting us up here to show us that it's not just something that Mary made up, it's not just something that the shepherds made up, that this is repeatedly, over and over again, God is confirming through various sources and in various different ways that Jesus is that perfect Messiah, the righteous Messiah, the one that God came to save the world. And we see that laid out here with two believers, Simeon and Anna, both proclaiming the same truth in the temple when Jesus is only 40 days old. And then Luke notes that they went home to Nazareth and the boy grew. Jesus grew in wisdom and in the grace of God. And again, Luke highlights this thing of Jesus' pure humanity, but also his divinity, growing in the grace of God. And so I want you to see here that Jesus, we're getting the account of his whole life, and there's going to be some time that passes between our next one, our next vignette, which is when he's in the temple next week. So how does this text relate to us? Well, I think there's two questions that we should wrestle with here today. And the first one is this: are we rising or falling in the presence of Jesus? As I said, Jesus is a dividing line for all of history and for human hearts. And when we hear the message of Simeon that Jesus is the child, the Redeemer, who is going to pay for the redemption of our sins, We can either come to that, acknowledging our own brokenness and our need for a Savior, and we can embrace that, or we run away from it and are tripped up by it. And so the question I have for you is, have you put your faith and hope and trust in Jesus? Have you allowed the Spirit to confirm his identity to you as well and trust that he is the Savior that God had promised? That's the first question we need to wrestle with. But there's another one, and that is this. What will following Jesus cost you? Simeon tells Mary, hey, look, following Jesus is going to bring you pain. There's going to be a sword there. And sometimes, especially in the Christianity that's proclaimed on the news, the health and wealth gospel or the TV shows, there's this idea that if we put our hope and trust in Jesus that, you know, everything will go perfectly and our lives will go just the way we expect. But we see that that's not always the gospel that's proclaimed, quite frankly. It's not what's taught over and over again. Instead, there will always be a cost to follow Jesus. That's why in almost every gospel, there's some paraphrase of this line that's in Mark that says, when he called to the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. And so we understand that allowing Jesus to be Lord, allowing Jesus to be the Redeemer for us is going to have a cost. In our culture today, there's a cost to say, stand up and say, yes, I don't believe in general spirituality. I don't believe that there are all kinds of ways to get to God and that you can take a little Buddha and a little Hindu or a little Christianity or a little Judaism and throw in a little transcendental meditation in the middle just to be safe. That's not the way it works. When we say, hey, we believe that Jesus is the only way to salvation, people will scoff at us. I can tell you that as being a hospital chaplain and working in the hospital system, you know, there's all kinds of people who like to talk about general spirituality, but the minute you start talking about it in a defined way and make any claims of exclusivity, that gets rejected right away. Jesus is still that dividing line. And if we're going to hold to those truths, which we need to because it's the bedrock of our faith, then there will be a cost. There's a cost because following Jesus is going to show us our brokenness and reveal our sin more than we would ever care to admit. And sometimes we're going to feel the weight of that. And there's going to be sorrow there, godly sorrow. It's not a fun thing, but it's the right thing for us to feel, and God can use that. There's a cost that God may lead us to places that we never expected, to speak in ways that we never expected, to people we never expected, and it's going to move us outside of our comfort zone. Maybe it's serving in ways that you would have never expected. But God, following God has a cost, and we need to be ready for that. And so are you willing to not have you put your hope and trust in Jesus, but also the question is, are you willing to have the cost of following Jesus? It's not always an easy thing. Now, it doesn't mean that it's a hopeless thing. Because the point of what Simeon said is that yes, there's a cost, but the greatest issue we had, our broken relationship with Christ, with God, has been paid. The consolation that our hearts cry out for, a restored relationship with God, is there with Jesus. And so we never need to forget that as well. And so today, that's what we see in the story that we have before us, the account in our text, that Jesus is the righteous Savior that the Jews have been looking for, that he is that consolation, the only one who can bring us peace. And we need to rest our hearts in that. Let's pray.
You are listening to a sermon from Crossway Church in Battleground, Washington. You can learn more about our church online at crosswaychurchwa.com. We invite you to attend a worship service on Sundays at 10 a.m. at 311 North Parkway.